probably learning to walk is one of the greatest efforts that you have undertaken. And it was pure, what, determination. And, of course, a lot of coaching from mom and dad. Took a lot of effort. It also took a lot of falling. You can't learn to walk unless you learn how to fall and getting back up. And did you see that one guy, that baby doing all those squats? That was awesome. I don't know if I could do squats like that because that head is so big. Aren't you glad that we grow into our head and we learn how to fall? Walking is a process. Would you agree? So we've been told to walk in the Bible as well. In fact, Paul said to the book in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 8, says, "You were formerly walking in darkness, but now you're the light of God. So now walk as children of light." He goes on later in that chapter 5, he says, "Be careful, though, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, for these days are evil." And then he said to the church in Corinthians, Paul did in Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 7, "For we walk by what? Not by sight." So here we are. Today is the last chapter of the book of 1 Peter. I hope that you've been enjoying 1 Peter. I hope that it has been challenging and encouraging, but also equipping. Remember, he wrote this letter to a group of persecuted, struggling believers who are being influenced by their culture, which was in a spiritual decline. And they were stumbling in how to keep walking as Christians. That's why Peter said, listen, you keep falling. You don't remember what I've taught you. You keep falling and being intertwined with these people. And I like in this chapter, this last chapter, he says, "My purpose in writing this letter to you is to encourage and to assure you that you are experiencing what is truly from God's grace. So stand firm." So we're going to try to look at chapter 5 this morning, and it's going to explain to us how we can spiritually walk with more strength and stability in these very difficult days, these trying days, just like the first century readers in a culture that is beginning to decline. But as I read 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to try to fill in the blanks to this morning's sermon. There are five ways that he tells us that we need to spiritually walk. And your notebook should look just like this. So let's get into our text this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says, "Now I have something to say to the elders in your group." Oh, you thought you got off easy so far. "I am also an elder. I have seen Christ's sufferings, and I will share in the glory that will be shown to us. I beg you to shepherd God's flock, whom you are responsible. Watch over them because you want to, not because you're forced to. This is how God wants it. Do it because you're happy to serve, not because you want money. Do not be like a ruler over people you're responsible for, but be good examples to them. Then when Christ, the chief shepherd, comes, you will get a glorious crown that will never lose its beauty. Now, in the same way, younger people, that's me and some of you, you should be willing to be under older people. And all of you should be very humble with each other." Now let's move to this last section. "Be humble under God's powerful hand, so he will lift you up when the time comes. Give all your worries to him because he cares about you. Control yourselves and be careful. The devil, your enemy, goes around like a roaring lion looking for someone to eat." Another translation might say, devour. "Refuse to give in to him by standing strong in your faith. You know that your Christian family all over the world is having the same kinds of suffering. And after you've suffered for a short time, God, who gives all grace, he'll make everything right. He will make you strong and support you and keep you from falling. He called you to share in his glory in Christ, a glory that will continue forever. All power is his forever and ever. Amen. Did you find those five ways that Peter is encouraging us to learn how to spiritually walk solid, steadily, in a declining world? Well, if not, I'm going to help you out this morning. I was going to show a video, but then I realized this video may not be as appropriate as we want it to be, because there's a fact. How you walk tells others all about yourself. So I was going to show a video about all kinds of people walking in different ways. But then I realized some of those ways may not be as appropriate as other ways. You know, when you walk into a room, you can almost tell by that nonverbal what kind of a day that person's having, right? You know, when you're walking, how you walk communicates a ton to people. You know, if I'm walking a little sluggishly, what could be wrong with me today? I didn't get much sleep last night. I could be discouraged. You know, when you walk with your head down, that tends to show people that, you know, you're discouraged. You're not all there with it. But if you walk into a room, hello, hey, I'm happy, I'm ready, I want to be here. When soldiers are going into battle, how do you want your soldiers to walk? They're trained to how to walk strong, firm, confident. Are they scared? You'll never know, but they probably are. And they are armed, they're equipped, and they've been trained to keep on walking. And when you go through boot camp, I haven't gone through boot camp, but I know some people who have gone through boot camp, you march. You march. And when you're done marching, what do? It sounds like Paul. You keep on marching. And you march some more. Even in the Navy? I thought you'd be swimming. That too? And when you're exhausted, do you keep on marching? Yes, because we all have that sergeant in the back of our mind who's willing to tell you a thing or two about why you need to keep moving. And so that's training. And I have a feeling that a lot of Christians, we start to learn how to walk spiritually, but then the road gets a little rough. And then we decide we're going to wait at the next bus stop. Instead of walking, we're going to try to find an easier way to get through this process. My Bible, from front cover to back cover, always talks about how to stay strong in the Lord and keep on marching. Keep on going. But sometimes you get tired. Amen. Sometimes you get exhausted. And I'm telling you, by the way I see the church walking today, I'm concerned. By the way I see some Christians walking today, I am concerned. They may be battle fatigued. You ever hear that vocabulary before? They're tired, the battle, and they're just they don't know if they can put another foot in front of the other. And that's how some people feel. Some people are just spiritually just waking up. What? Are we supposed to be going somewhere today? What's going on? Well, learning to walk as a Christian is something that we need to learn and something that we need to practice. It's just like learning to run. You start off with a little distance and then a little more distance and a little more distance until you finally get a little loopy and decide to go 100 miles. All right. You just slowly learn to build up that endurance. And Peter's been telling us that we accomplish these things of great spiritual victories when we learn to take the little battles and we grow. Consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. And I'm afraid that we don't have a lot of endurance. We give up too easy. You don't understand what I'm saying? But the good news is, I don't have to have strength to keep going. I have to have faith that God is going to give me the ability to keep on going. He just needs me to stand up and get up. Amen. When I'm going through a crisis, when I'm going through a situation in my life, I naturally just want to sit down. Yeah. I don't know what to do, therefore I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit down. You might be going through life and all of a sudden you find yourself in an intersection or there's a fork in the road and you don't know what to do or you don't want to do what you know you should do. And therefore, you're going to be like the toddler who learned how to walk but decided it's getting too tough. And what does that toddler do? Boom, sit down. Mama, take me. What happens when kids learn to walk is they realize it's tiring. It takes effort. And maybe mom or dad's step is a lot bigger than theirs, and they can get there faster. So this morning, let's learn together and be encouraged together how we can keep on walking, not by your strength, but by the Lord's strength. So here we go. As we look at this, the very first thing he says is he requires you to be humble. That's what he said in verse 5. You know, being humble has been a theme throughout the entire letter so far to these scattered spiritual refugees. He may not have used the word humble, but he used a synonym. And another word for humble is submit. Remember that, ladies? Remember we talked about that? I'm so glad you ladies have come back. He said to us so far in this letter, we first must submit to Christ. Then we are supposed to submit to one another. We're supposed to submit to authorities. We're supposed to submit to a spouse. And now he's telling us to submit to those in spiritual authority over us. Who would be people in spiritual authority over us right now? Pastors, spiritual teachers, elders. Sometimes churches call them maybe elders. Sometimes they call them deacons. Sometimes they don't answer. And we call our elders the leadership team. And so it could be right now, it could be Emily teaching the little ones. Those in spiritual authority, all right? We've given her the task, and she's accepted that task to help teach our kids, amen? And so we are supposed to submit underneath spiritual authority, and as well as apostles, the apostles' teachings, to humble ourselves. Now, to the first readers, God chose to use persecution to humble them and to keep them humble. Do you like how God uses that? Persecution to keep us humble. You know, what happens when you get so many victories in your life, does your head get a little big? And just like that toddler trying to learn how to walk, the very big head causes problem when you're trying to walk, doesn't it? And you fall over easily. That's why, have you heard any time that you put pastors, teachers, spiritual leaders on such a high pedestal that the fall is great? Because they're human as well. Today, God uses a variety of things to humble us, and then he uses those same things to keep us humbled. And I've been a product of that. I've gotten a big head before. I've gotten spiritual cocky before. In other words, I've tried to tell God what to do because I know better. And he says, you know, I'm the one that spoke the universe into existence. I'm the one that preordained all the days of your life. I'm the one that can make the lame walk. I'm the one that says to that mountain, move, and it moves. Who are you to tell me what to do? And I don't know if you've ever told God what to do, but you tend to do that in your prayers. We don't say, God, you know, if I was you, I'd do this. We say, well, God, you know what I'm going through right now? And I think I'd rather not be going through. So could you fix everything, God? It's like you're trying to be the director of everything. He uses things to keep us humble today. He uses struggles. He uses, like in Paul, a thorn in the flesh. He uses corruption in our culture to keep us humble. He uses other people. And sometimes he uses his overwhelming grace in our life. Lord, I don't deserve that. Why? Why did you forgive me again? Oh. James writes in chapter 4, verse 6, and Peter also in chapter 5, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we know that only things work out for the good for those who are called by grace. It's only through the fuel of humility. What is humility? I want to give you my definition today. Humility for me is accepting God's rules and methods, even when I don't understand, nor when he explains it to me. Accepting God's rules and methods, even if I don't understand or want to accept his ways. Because he, after all, is sovereign. I've been thinking about that word sovereign all week long. He is sovereign. And the only way And reason why he's sovereign is because he's Lord of all. There's no one above him. He's Lord of all. We actually sung about that in that last song. So walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with your God. And then he says, learning how to walk as a Christian in this upside down world requires you to be dependent. How many of you like to be dependent? Not too many. Now, does that toddler like to be dependent? Oh, yeah. And that toddler knows how to get mom's attention, right? This dependent, he says in verse 7, he says, give your worries to him, for he cares about you. Or some of the other translations says, cast your burdens upon him, for he cares for you. See, humility causes us to see our weakness. Dependency, or being dependent on God, causes us to acknowledge and to rely on God's strength and sovereignty. Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I know you can take this mess and turn it into a message. Lord, I don't understand your method right now, and it doesn't matter what I think of it. Lord, you are Lord of all. You are sovereign. You're omniscient. So, Lord, I give you my humble state of mind to say, have your own way, Lord. I don't understand it. And Lord, even when I bellyache about it, I'm still going to submit to you because I am dependent on you. Just like that toddler is dependent on mom for everything in life, right? Everything in life. That's why we need to be with God. Dependency means instead of focusing on our struggles, our problems, instead of complaining about our situations, we by faith turn them over to God. What is the hardest part to do? Turning them over to God. Why? Because you want to be in charge. Are you like me? And I tried, God, okay, God, here is my stuff. Here's my situation. Now, this is what I want you to do. How many of you ever prayed that God would remove it from your life? What if the sovereign God says, why would I do that? Why wouldn't you? I prayed in faith that you would. But really, if I did remove it, then I'm not going to be able to give you that endurance. Lord, I don't want to fall down. Lord, I don't want to get knocked down. Because you know that toddler, you fall on your own with no problem, right? But you know that toddler falls down because, imagine there was a dog that lived in that house. How many dogs have you seen knock down a toddler? Yeah? Imagine in our house there's 200 pounds worth of dog. And that little toddler just now trying to learn to walk. I know I look like I need Tuesday night, but, you know, or it's a zombie, I don't know. It's just that one touch of the tail, right, that sends, and then the dog gets in trouble. Well, I didn't make my big behind. He got in my way. You see, we need to learn that when we fall down on our own, his grace will help us get up. And when we get knocked down from the outside, his mercy says he'll pick you up again. Imagine, when you ever reached out to God like that toddler, did God never reply? Has God left you there? You may not understand his methods of how he picks you up. But I bet if you have humility and you're dependent upon God, you will see that you were and you no longer are. Amen? Dependency, knowing that he will sustain us. He not only creates us, but he sustains us. It's the Lord. It's Christ himself. That through his word, everything was created. It was spoken into being. And through his word, everything is sustained. Imagine if we were, what, 1 inch closer to the sun? 1 inch farther from the sun? It's the Lord who keeps everything in sync. Now, does it look like the world's falling apart sometimes? By his design. He either allowed it or he orchestrated it. But, you know, if you were God, would you have done that? He didn't want to do that either. Because of sin, it set the world in a negative rotation. And he has tried so many times to put the world back into harmony, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. In this world, you are going to have trials. But these trials are temporary. Depend on me, like the bird depends on the Lord. Don't you know we could go through so many stories of how God was there for people, learning to be dependent on God. Sadly, we use God as a plan B if our plans don't work out, right? And God says, I'd rather be your plan A. And this is what Peter is telling them. Okay, first of all, humble yourselves, and then to be dependent on the God who is omniscient, who is all strong, who is all knowing. And then he says, learning to walk a Christian in this declining world, you need to be alert. You need to be alert. And this is probably where most people preach out of chapter 5. Or when they decide they're going to preach out of 1 Peter, they go right to this section. Be alert. What did he say? Because the devil, your enemy, is prowling around like a lion, seeking those to devour or to eat. And he says, be alert. Or I like what the New Century Translation says. Control yourselves and be careful. Now imagine that in what we're trying to say today. Control yourself. If you feel like you have spun your life and you're being dizzy by all your decisions, the best thing you can do is sit down. Amen. Ever play that game when you spin around a bat, you put your head on the bat and you spin around? Youth pastors, I am not doing that. Youth pastors, that's how they get back at teenagers all the time. And then all of a sudden you let go, and what happens? Because of their spinning around in a circle, they're dizzy. And what by nature happens? They fall down. And they typically stay down unless they're on YouTube. That makes it a lot more funny. And when we are thinking we're in control of our life, and we've made all these decisions, these choices that probably we shouldn't have made, we feel like our world is spinning out of control. God, why did you allow my world to go? God says, I didn't. You wanted to be Lord of all that. You decided that. But I'm here. Here, sit down. And I believe he allows us to get down, sit down in humility. Okay, I'm going to calm things down for you. But now you need to get back up. But be careful. Don't do this again. Have self-control. Don't get yourself in a tizzy anymore. Don't get yourself spun out of control. Be alert, he says. Or I like how the New King James, or the New NIV says, be alert and be of sober mind. Be alert. And earlier he said, be alert and be of sober mind so that you can pray. How many of you can pray while you're spinning out of control? All you're doing is throwing up 911 calls, aren't you? The Greek language here literally means to mentally calm down and be aware at the same time. How did I get it? Whoa, what is going on? Instead of looking at things emotionally, which we all tend to do, we step back and say, how did I get here? What in the world is going on? Wait a minute. And you start putting the pieces together. Ah, I made this decision. That person made this decision. So he says, be careful. Be of control. Why? Because there's someone looking out to sabotage you. If maybe you're not making decisions to spin your life in chaos, maybe the world is going to start spinning out of control. And you're going to look at chaos. Have you ever seen those rides at fairs that spin around, 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 and you can't look at it? Because if you look at it, what's going to happen? You know, there's no way. We used to ride this thing before I was holy and righteous called the witch's wheel. I think it's appropriately called that. And I remember walking into this chamber by my own freedom of choice because I was called a chicken. And you sit back there against this wall. Now what do I do? And then they're playing crazy music from hell. And then all of a sudden the lights go off. Barbie, have you been on the same ride? And all of a sudden the strobe lights start going off. You know, it's like they're really messing with your mind even before. And then they start spinning slowly. Oh, this is cool. This is faster. Oh, there's my corn dog. Oh, and all of a sudden, you're stuck, and the floor falls out. And you're just stuck there saying, what am I doing? And that's what life tends to look like for us sometimes. Have you ever looked out there and said, what is going on out there? And you feel like you're pulverized. You can't move. You can't stand up. You can't speak up because the world is so crazy right now. And you look like you're stuck in this world. But God says, no, you're not stuck in the world. I can help you not to get on that ride. But Lord, they're going to call me chicken. They're going to call me a conservative. They're going to call me weak. But the Lord says, you don't have to fall for that trickery. You don't have to. All you've got to do is walk by faith, not by sight. He says, be alert. He is prowling around, and he's going to try to use everything he can at his disposal to consume you, to devour you. And we've talked a little bit about this in our series through the book of chapter 6 of Ephesians. I wanted to give you a little more expanse on how the devil's trying to devour us or consume us today. First, write this down. By temptation. Raise your hand. How many of you have been tempted? All of us. Wow, very good. How many of you know that temptation is not a sin? Temptation is not a sin. And he's trying to lure you in temptation. And he knows your weaknesses. He knows what you fall for. Not because he's omniscient. Okay, the devil, Satan, Lucifer is not just an evil copy of a holy God. How do I know he knows what things in my life? Because he's like a prowling lion. What does a prowling lion do? He keeps his eyes open and he watches the gazelle. He watches those who can be prey. And he learns their patterns. He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He's not eavesdropping in your thoughts. He's watching your behavior. Ah, I know their weakness. Here, be alert. He's trying to tempt you. But no temptation, the Bible says, has come to seize you that you cannot always have a way out of. Temptation is almost like that a boy. Way to go. I know you can handle this. And it's so liberating when you can identify the temptation of what it really is. But it's so convicting when you fall for it every time. He's trying to entice you to act in a way contrary to God's will and God's way. And he uses everything that we expose to him. I like this. I want you to write this down. Satan can't have your souls. But he's trying to steal your witness here. Satan can't have you for eternity. So he wants you temporarily. He wants to deceive you, to cause you to turn your nose up against God because God didn't perform the way you wanted him to perform. And God is a fuddy-duddy. I don't know what that means, but it just sounds appropriate. Because he doesn't allow you to do this, 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 and that anymore. Because God knows. But Satan is trying to tempt you. Not only through temptation, but deception. Scriptures say he's the father of all lies. And he's a deceiver. Those are his names. The description names. He's the father of all lies. Not a single lie did not come from the root. And he is here to deceive you. And when you think about deception, you try to take that which may look real, but it's actually fake. All right? It looks real, but it's not. Ever have wood cabinets before? Maybe out of maple or oak, and they're beautiful, right? But now if you go to Home Depot or Lowe's or the other, now you get these fake cabinets that have basically wood-like wallpaper on particle board. Now, if you put a drop of water next to a piece of oak, what's going to happen? Well, naturally, by the oils in it, it's naturally going to repel. Well, if you put a drop of water with particle board, what's going to happen? The particle sucks it up. And we live in this kind of world where we've exchanged what was true, solid, and real with something that is fake. And if you go to someone's house and say, man, those are good looking cabinets. All you got to do is open up the door to see what they're made out of. You know if they're from a box store or from a carpenter. And he's trying to deceive us today with things that maybe are looking acceptable that are not acceptable to God anymore. And if you don't accept those things, then you're called a liar, a hater. Those are not of God. But he's going to try to deceive the world. And he tries to distort the truth. Why? So he can warp righteousness. Now, there's a third way that he tries to devour us or consume us today. And this is what I think is more prevalent. I think you and I can identify temptation. And I think you and I can hopefully discern deception out there. But what about discouragement? If he can discourage you, it can zap all your energy. It'll cause you to start sleeping. And I don't know about you, but when I've been discouraged, all I want to do is sleep in. All I want to do is go to bed. I don't want to function. I don't want to talk to anyone. All I want to do is sleep and eat. Right? And I just feed that. And that's spiritually how we get to. I just don't feel like going to church today. I just don't feel like worshiping God today. Why? Because I've been zapped. I'm discouraged. I've been watching this world spin crazy and I'm exhausted. And when I got off the witch's wheel, the floor came back up and then all that Velcro or whatever was keeping you to the wall, it didn't need to be there anymore because I couldn't walk. I was running into people, stumbling over people. And that's where the church is happening today. We're just running from one fad to another fad, stumbling over a lie instead of holding on to the truth. And we're not stable. We're not firm anymore. And if you're not stable, if you're not firm, how can you walk? How can you function? You can't. And the devil knows that. And the devil has been trying since the garden to discourage us because he knows if he can discourage us, he can zap us. And when God says, get up, you say, not yet. No, not yet. That's what I see happening most today in the church. That's what I see happening in most lives is discouragement. Would you agree? But in my life with Christ, there's no room for discouragement. There's no room because what? That means hope doesn't mean anything. You understand what I'm saying? And he says, then he wants you to be relentless. What's another word for relentless? I thought someone was going to say nag. No, not nag. Persistence is a good one. I like that. How about another one? Steadfast is good. It's their turn right now. Well, then they yield over to you. No quitting. How about this one? Tenacious. Isn't that a good word? Don't say it with someone next to you because you might spray it instead. It's being tenacious, standing our ground, being strong no matter what's coming in. And we receive from the Lord whether we like it or appreciate it or not. We are relentless in our faith. Nothing can sabotage. I don't care what's happening in this world. Nothing's going to cause me to stumble. Nothing's going to get my attention other than Jesus. And if I see the world going crazy, I acknowledge that that's the path that blinded people take. But I'm not going to go down that path. I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to be relentless no matter the storm that comes my way. It's a direct result of being humbled and dependency upon God and being alert because the battle is out there. See how they're building on each other. It's relentlessness. It's tenacious. It's only result in proving that God is bigger than any of my problems. Lately, I've been telling people, and you might have been the recipient of this, we all have struggles. Amen? Right? We all have struggles. We're all going through a lot of things right now. And every time this last two weeks, someone says, and I empathetically am listening because they would listen to me. Yeah, that's a big one, but my God's bigger. My God's bigger. And I got to keep reminding myself, my God's bigger. He's been bigger in the past. There's no reason why he can't be bigger today, right? But you know, those problems seem to get big and bigger and bigger, don't they? That just means that God's going to show himself even bigger to me. Only if I'm relentless in my faith and I don't give up. Why? The enemy wants you to give up, give in. But God says, no, I won't allow anything to come across your path. Then he says, nothing will ever separate you from my love. And aren't you glad that we have the history of the people in the Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament, how they were relentless and tenacious in their faith? And I tell you, I'm going to be honest right now. There's some stories in the Bible. I don't know if I would have been that faithful. I don't know if I would have been relentless as they were. Think about it. Think about David in front of Goliath. When the entire army was scared to death of one person. And I stood in the field of David and Goliath. I was there and I walked through as I was going to the creek there. And I was just touching the hay or the wheat that was growing there. Thinking maybe David did that at one point. Listening to up on the hill these evil men just belittling their God. God, you've got this. And that's where we read David said, the battle belongs to the Lord. He picked up the smooth stones. He only needed one of them. And through his faith and his resilience, even when all of his brothers, cousins, everybody has said, you're foolish. He says, no, I'm not. I'm faithful. I will stand up and God will be there. Think about Moses as he took 1.5 to 2 million people out of Egypt, led them to the what seemed like a dead end at the Red Sea. Now what are you going to do? We don't got boats now. Pharaoh's rushing. He changed his mind. He's coming back with all of his army. Think about Moses, how he was relentless in his faith. God, you brought us this far. Obviously, you've got another plan. Or obviously, you're going to reveal it real quick. Because obviously, God, Pharaoh's coming. And God, if it's not obvious to you, it's obvious to me that the people are starting to grumble and complain that I led them to the death. Obviously, God, you have a solution. Now, can you hear Moses praying like that? And I can hear God saying, obviously, I do. Imagine if Moses, he just put up the white flag. That's too much. Can't do it. Let's go back home. Suffer the consequences. At least we had food and water back there. But God said to Moses, my people have a promised land. And before you can get to the promised land, you've got to build up this endurance and become a people of faith. Imagine Shadrach, Meshach. Don't you know I love them? And Abednego. Oh my goodness. I don't know if I would have had enough solid faith to walk up to the fiery doors. I don't know if I would have done that. I don't know. Have you ever been so scared that you feel like you can't walk, you can't move, let alone breathe? I imagine they were like that. But their faith was, no, I don't care what's going to happen. Even if God allows us, we will never bow down. And you and I have never come close to that degree. You think you have. And trust me, it feels like you have. But we have never gotten that close. Today, Christians are being persecuted all around the world at an alarming rate. And I'm not talking persecution like name-calling or giving us a hard time. I'm talking their lives are at risk. And they're being persecuted, arrested, falsely accused and beaten. It almost sounds like someone in the New Testament. Some of them have lost their lives. And the Bible says that those who stand up and speak up, they will suffer. But nothing will separate them from God's love. Imagine Stephen giving the witness after the day of Pentecost, standing up. And even in the midst of his beating, God opened up heaven and said, Stephen, don't give up. Look. Can you see that? This is yours. Hang on there. Keep being faithful. Look at what you get. Hang in there, Stephen. You can do it. What about Peter and Paul? repeatedly beaten because they refused to stop preaching in the name of Jesus and stop healing people. And he says in Acts chapter 5, we'd rather obey God than man. Those are great examples of what it means to be relentless, right? What causes you to cave in? Peer pressure? Political pressure? Name calling? Evil people seeming to be winning all the time? What's causing you to cave in? I'm telling you right now, if something is causing you to cave in today, what are you going to do tomorrow? Because my Bible says it's going to get a little bit worse. It's going to get harder. Why can't we look at what's happening today as doing squats like that little toddler was doing? Why can't we see that God is using the season today in the hardships that we're facing as preparations for his calling tomorrow? Why should I pray away a chance to learn to endure and persevere in the grace and mercy of God today? Why should I pray that away? Because we're creatures of comfort. We just don't want to be uncomfortable. Being relentless means that you're going to have seasons of uncomfortableness. When you decide to stand up because you know what you're hearing or seeing is wrong, you're going to pay the price. But are you willing to stand up for truth and righteousness? Well, I told you there was five. I've given you four. And in my math, I have one more left, right? What do you think it might be? Any idea? Learning to walk as a Christian upside down requires you first to be humble, dependent, alert, relentless. And then what do you think? I like that one because it's the time of the year. He says thankful. Anything else? How about this? Confident. Confident. Bryce, yours is good too, but I only got room for 5 points this morning. Peter reminds us that God has made promises to us, and he may have saw those in chapter 5. As a result of walking by faith in this declining world, God promised, number one, to perfect us. Write that down. To perfect us, to bring us into righteousness and holiness. Last week, I used the word about sanctification. To set you apart, that which is unique and different. And that's God's goal. You're not just in the world, and you're definitely not supposed to be of the world. You're unique. Peter said earlier, you're peculiar. You're strange. You're like refugees. But he's called you to perfection. He says he will bring you to wholeness, and you will lack nothing. You'll be complete, Peter said, in every way. It's not till later. Just don't miss out. Then number two, he promises to confirm us. He's there with us. And nothing will be able to snatch us from his grasp. He's with us every time and every time. Why? Because we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are daughters and sons of the God of Most High. Third, he says he will strengthen us. No difficulty is stronger than your God. Everything that comes from him enables us to face everything that comes from the devil. The idea that he is a thick foundation, like Lori mentioned earlier. Why? Because he's the rock. He's the cornerstone. Not only is he the cornerstone, but Peter earlier said he's also the capstone to the glory of God. I don't know how you're doing walking today. But I know there's been times when I have not had the strength to walk. And I have not wanted to get up. I remember one of my first knee surgeries I had. I had the surgery and I have two really awesome scars right here. You'll love to see them one day. Just right there. And I got up the next morning and they gave me a pair of crutches. I had never used crutches before. And the next morning, as I got up, my tummy was really sour. I didn't feel like doing anything except for, get out of bed, Bill. No way. I may have actually said something else, but It was the anesthesia. I don't know. And I remember putting these things on, and I had to get out of bed. And I didn't want to, but those nurses were mean. And I got these crutches, and I started, and I kept my leg up, and I was doing this the whole time. And then all of a sudden, my armpit started to hurt. And all of a sudden, my armpits didn't have hair underneath them anymore. It's like, oh, I got to put weight on my knee. And I knew as soon as I put weight on my knee, I knew the whole world was going to collapse. But that's why he gave me crutches. See, even though the church has been hurt, and even though the church has been wounded, and even though some people are discouraged, God says there's crutches available for you to keep on walking. I can see time and time, Peter and Paul, they've been beaten to the pulp. In fact, Paul got beaten so badly that they didn't even recognize him. How hard was it for him to walk? Horribly hard. I can't imagine. But God gave him the crutches, the spiritual crutches, the help. And it could be on Barnabas. It could be anyone or anything in your life. It could be a song. It could be a scripture. It could be a brother. It could be a spiritual elder. He says, here, I'll be there. I'll help you. And you might not be able to walk as confidently in you as you want in your spiritual life right now. You have maybe been injured. Yes. Because good, faithful people are hurt and they're struggling. But that doesn't mean you walk around barely being able to make it spiritually. You got to accept the help from the Lord, the encouragement from the Lord. Maybe it's so bad that you need the walker. Maybe you're so weak that you can't put any weight and you got to use this to put your weight on. And all God says, he doesn't care how fast you go. He doesn't care how far you go. You know, all he cares is that you go. You take a step. And don't rely on your own weakness, your own fragility. Rely on God's strength. He's omniscient. And if he tells you to get up out of bed and go to church, he's not going to accept the doctor's note. And every time you come to church, when you didn't want to come to church, and you come to church, I can guarantee they say to the pastor, how did you know I needed to hear that today? Well, that's because we all have videotapes. We watch you. We're listening through your Alexa. No, we're not. And how many of you have come to church and realized, oh, thanks, Lord. I needed that. You know, sometimes it's a kick in the pants. I think that's, but sometimes it's encouragement. But you know what? After you graduate and get a little stronger, you know what? You can say, I don't think I need this anymore. I'm pulling out of my pity party. I'm ready to stand up a little bit more for Christ. My little 1 watt has become 2 now. I'm ready. But I'm not as secure as I want to be. I'm still struggling, and it's okay to struggle. It's okay to doubt, and that's when God says, it's okay. If Moses can have one, you can have one. If David could have one of these, you can have one of these. And say, Lord, I'm tired of carrying this. I'm just going to yield it to you. Because Peter told us in chapter 5, you can because he cares for you. If you would read on to her, in her story, now she goes around traveling to youth groups, sharing her testimony about the goodness of God. And she praises God for that entire experience and has given her an opportunity for God to shine through her story. If God can do it for that amazing teenager, do you think he can do it for you too? Absolutely. That which the enemy meant for evil, I can make it and turn it into glorious goodness for God. Amen. Let's stand up together. Father, thank you so much for your word. This book, this letter that Peter wrote to those struggling Christians has been so appropriate for us. We thank you for the encouragement that it's given us. We thank you for the challenge it's given us. We even thank you for the kick in the seat of the pants it's given us. It is a timely study, Lord, because we are living in a declining, spiritually a declining culture. And Father, you have told us we're strangers. We're peculiar. We're living in this world, but we're not of this world. But you have a purpose for us to be in the world. And that is to reflect your glory, reflect your light in the darkness. But Lord, it's been hard. It's a struggle. And some have caved in and some are feeling exhausted. But Lord, this word keeps encouraging us that you will not allow anything to come across our path that's greater than us. Because why? Because you're the greatness that lives within us. So Father, we thank you. We need to put on your armor every day. Because when we put on your armor, it protects us. And when the enemy tries to insult us and injure us, it's the armor of God that you've given us that we stand with today. Give your church confidence, Father. Give your church tenacity, relentlessness to keep speaking truth, your light, your love, your righteousness. And that, Father, that your light will reflect from us. And Father, we will be grateful for everything you do to us and through us. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.